It's always on the days when you need something that everything decides to quit working or everybody's gone. Was joking with Brother Shepherd Thursday, said, well, Brother Jacob's gone. He's going to be gone. Philip's gone. Guess I'll conduct service and we'll have Logan do the song leading. Well, Logan went with him, said, guess I'll conduct service and have Jonathan do the song leading. Well, Jonathan went with his family. And then I told Courtney, we need to text Brother Ricky Jr. there to do song leading. She took a nap and we both forgot to ask him. And then I left my tablet. The church got me here this morning when I went home. And so I went to print my notes off. My printer's out of ink. So I had to call Miss Ruth. Can you print off my notes? Oh, it's been an interesting evening. But Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read the whole chapter responsively just to stay in practice. I'll do the first verse, you come in on the second. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ricky Jr., will you pray for us, please? Again, just for title's sake, for the radio, Brother Steve, I titled this, Preparing for the Enemy. Psalms chapter 1 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the law of God? We understand that in the context of Psalms David was writing, all he would have had was the Pentateuch, the first five books, and what up to the prophet Samuel and a little bit after he died. He would have only had the books of Samuel. Well, we have the entire Bible now. Jesus calls the entirety of the Old Testament the law. And the prophets. The entirety of the Bible is called the law. The delight of this blessed man is in the law of the Lord, is in his Bible. And in this law, in his Bible, doth he meditate. He thinks on it day and night. And because he does this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We'll go to 2 Timothy 2:15. These are familiar passages. Paul's writing here, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does the canker, of whom Himenaeus and Philetus, I cannot pronounce these words, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some. These two men, they were preaching a false gospel. They're saying the resurrection already happened, and it hurt the faith of many. Paul says, study your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're to be studying our Bible. And we're to shun those profane, those profanity, what we'd call cursing, profane, and vain, empty, babblings, just useless talk. Modern versions will translate this as godless and empty talk, but a football game can be godless, but not profane. This says, shun profane, words that actively mock God. Shun profane and vain babblings. And then lastly here, in first for the opening, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Again, familiar verses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're saying the blessed man loves God's word. He studies God's word. And Peter tells us to be sober, to be of a sound mind, to be vigilant, to be alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I called this preparing for the enemy, if you will allow me here to use a story to paint a picture that we're going to jump off of. In 2006, a research project at the University of Washington, a professor put on a mask and he walked around the campus and he captured seven crows. He held them in captivity and put leg bands on them for identifying. In the following years, him and his associates wore the same mask around campus. And they were all repeatedly attacked, vehemently scolded and attacked by crows around campus. More than just the seven that he initially captured. At a peak of 47 out of 53 crows in the area attacked anybody wearing that mask of the man who kidnapped the original seven and held them in captivity. That's over six times of those who were held in captivity, by the way. In 2013, that was the peak of the attacks, and with a gradual decline afterwards, with it tapering off in 2020, and virtually no attacks by the crows in 2023. A control was also put in place with the scientist and his associates wearing a mask of Dick Cheney. The same people wearing that mask fed and cared for the crows and were not scolded or attacked. How this played out? Because wild crows only live on average for 7 to 10 years, the captives were already mature by the time the experiment started, and they took note that the rest of the attackers were too young to even have been alive during the initial captivity of the seven. So why are the young crows attacking? Because they had been taught to watch for the, quote, bad men by the, quote, old birds. As more birds died off and new ones were birthed and new ones joined the flock, less attacks were made, which in turn meant less fledglings were taught. So even though the, quote, bad man was still around wandering around campus, they were not taught to stand against the bad man. Not just in this instance, but it's happened in New York. Crows attack one specific man who treat him cruelly in New York apartments. They'll go after one specific bear that attacks the flock for the rest of his life. One man up north fed and cared for them. They defended him when he was mugged and harassed. The application I'm going to make is this. Are you preparing future generations to defend against the fiery darts of the wicked? Are you preparing the future generations to be aware of that adversary, the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour? Or have we become lax with teaching that's the bad man, for lack of a better word, quote unquote bad man? Are you teaching your children about the Bible? Are you studying your Bible enough to even teach your children? Bible says you'll be blessed if you study the Word of God. The Bible tells you you're commanded to study the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Peter says, watch out for the devil because he's seeking to whom he may devour. Are we preparing the future generations? In grand scheme of things, our church is a young church. We have a lot of young families here, new families starting. Again, I have to reiterate, are we preparing to teach the next generation what to watch out for? Those crows, those original seven crows, when they got captured by the scientists, they were released, they told those around them, said, hey, watch out for that man. He's going to do things to you. We don't like this man. He's an evil man. And then the children came along and they taught the children, hey, watch out for that man. He's an evil man. We don't like this man. We're going to stand against this man. So that's the premise here. Are you preparing for the enemy? Are you studying to show yourself approved to God? Are you studying to withstand whenever the enemy comes? The enemy comes all throughout history. They say history repeats itself. It does not. It just rhymes. Some, I have here three different enemies that have shown up throughout history. First, you have the Sadducees in Acts 23:37. Acts chapter 23, verse 37. It says, who were these Sadducees? What made them an enemy? Well, Acts was written down by Luke. Luke was a historian. I said 37. That ain't right. Oh man, let me find it here. Yep. Let me look at, I don't know where that is anymore. Huh? I said 27. 23, 27. Well, I wrote down 37. There's not a 37 either. Well, that is my fault. I have to take the blame for that. But he's talking to Paul is talking about the Sadducees here. And he says, well, Paul appeals to the Pharisees. Let me make sure I get it here. There it is. I do not know why I wrote 37. It's verse 8, chapter 23, verse 8. I don't know where that came from. I'll read verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And this is Luke explaining who the Sadducees were. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. The Sadducees say, there's no resurrection. Well, if you study your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you know there's going to be a resurrection day whenever God judges the world. He'll judge the quick and the dead. The sea will give up the dead which are in it, and death and hell give up the dead which are in them. So there's going to be a resurrection, both of saints and sinners, to be judged on that final day. But they said, there is no resurrection. They said, there's no angels. Well, what about the angel that appeared to Jacob? What about the angel that appeared to Gideon? What about all the angels in the Bible that appeared speaking to men? Said, we don't believe our Bible. We're going to claim to be men of God, but we don't believe the Bible. We're going to cut out the resurrection, even though it's in your Bible. We're going to cut out the angels, even though it's in your Bible. They're not real. And it said, nor spirit. We're going to cut out the evil spirits that's all over the world. We don't believe in that. So again, there's the first enemy. The apostles had to deal with the Sadducees. Men who did not believe in miracles. Men who did not believe in the supernatural. As time went on, a new version of the Sadducees popped up, if you want to say that. We'd call them deists. A deist is a man who believes, like, yeah, there's a general God, but he doesn't consider himself in the affairs of men, and their miracles can't actually happen, and they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and they don't necessarily believe that if deists were alive today, they'd be evolutionists. So in the 1700s, you had to deal with deists. One deist in particular is Thomas Jefferson. He wrote the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and he wanted to hand it out to the Indians. In that particular Bible, he kept only the moral words of Jesus and cut out any supernatural occurrences of miracles. If you'll go to John 2, 5 to 9, again, this is a familiar story. But these are things to watch out for. These are people to watch out for. These are very convincing men. The Sadducees are only named that because they followed a man. And that's how they got the name. Calvinists follow John Calvin. Arminians follow Armin. There was another man in the 1700s called Priest. They were called, they followed the priesthood is what their religion was called. Catholicisms follow the Catholic Church. Protestants follow the protesting of the Catholic Church. So Sadducees got that way because they followed a very convincing man. Deists got that way because they followed a very convincing man. Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote his version of the Bible, he had what we'd call, I'd call it a deist Bible. He took out the miracles. He took out something so simple as John 2:5 here. His mother, Mary, said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Thomas Jefferson, for all the good he's done, he still, in his version of the Bible, he said, I just can't believe Jesus performed a miracle. He took out the marriage of Cana. He took out every instances of miracles. He says, I believe in a God. I just can't buy into the miracles. The Sadducees said, we believe in God. We believe the God of the Old Testament. I just can't buy into the spirits. I just can't buy into the angels. We just can't believe the supernatural. Thomas Jefferson did the same thing. His Bible actually removes the virgin birth because he just couldn't believe it. His Bible removes John 8:56 and John 3:10, where it says, I and my Father are one. He couldn't accept Jesus as deity. He couldn't accept him as God. He denied the burial. Jefferson's Bible ends at the burial of Jesus Christ. He denied the resurrection. He denied miracles. He denied the divinity of Jesus. And now, like I said, in honesty, I've not read every paper that the man wrote, but at the time of the Jefferson Bible, he was a lost man. So again, the apostles had to contend with the Sadducees, saying, we believe God, but we don't believe this thing that God said, or this part of the Bible that God said, or this part of the Bible God said. They had to contend with that. The centuries went on, the millennia went on, then you got the deist popped up and says, I believe in God, but I don't believe this part that he said. I'm going to cut this out. In Jefferson's case, he literally cut it out of his Bible. I don't believe this part of the Bible. I don't believe this part of the Bible. I don't believe this part of the Bible. And the book opens with, this Bible I've created is proof I'm a Christian, contrary to what the other people say about me that claim to be Christians. Well, last time I checked, it said, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He denied the divinity. He denied the resurrection. I don't think at the time of writing the Jefferson Bible, he was a Christian. And now let's jump forward a couple more centuries. You have atheists. Richard Dawkins says that teaching your children religion is child abuse. And others of the mind of Dawkins says that teaching your children religion is child abuse. And that you should teach them of religion for literature's sake, but actually believing what the Bible say and the miracles in hell, well, that's child abuse. Again, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Are you studying your Bible so that whenever the next version of an atheist pops up, you're prepared in your life? Are you preparing your children that when Richard Dawkins is gone and the next big atheist comes up and says, you can't believe the Bible, are you preparing them for whenever you're dead and the, quote, bad man shows up, that they're able to withstand against the bad man? Are you training them in the Bible? Are you training yourself in the Bible? You also had to deal with false Bibles. Again, after the apostles died, you have the Gnostics. They wrote things like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and the Gospel of Thomas and claimed to be the actual Mary Magdalene and Apostle Thomas, but they're forgeries. They're not real Bibles. They claim to be Bibles. That's why you have the canon of your Bible now. The churches got together and said, we're dealing with Gnostics. We need to make sure we know which books are God's Word. So they studied them. They made a standard and they made a list for the Bible. Not the Catholic Church. You can find lists of the Bible books before the Catholic Church even existed. And then you have your King James Bible came out, and 100-some years later, Benjamin Franklin does the same thing. He says, oh, if only the people had God's Word in their modern English, then they would not ignore their Bible. He said, we need a new Bible. And then in the 1800s, you have the Revised Version. Oh, we need a new Bible. And then you have in the early 1900s, you have the Book of Enoch and other, quote, lost books. Like, oh, we have to add this into the Bible, just like the Gnostics did. And then you have the American Revised Version. You have the Revised Standard Version in the 50s. The American Standard Version, I can't remember. The New American Standard Version. And then the Legacy Standard Bible came out a few years ago. So again, have you properly prepared yourself to compare Scripture with Scripture? The churches in the New Testament, after the apostles died, they had to compare Scripture with Scripture to make sure it was not a forgery. They studied God's Word. They loved to read God's Word. They delighted in the law of God, like the Psalms 1 man. They studied the Word of God, like Paul wrote to Timothy. And again, are you preparing for when the next big thing happens? Are you prepared to withstand against it? And are you preparing your children? If you will, go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's writing here. This is why the apostles are still alive. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It says, you've already left the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the apostles are still around. They're contending with that. They're dealing with that. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which that ye have received, let him be accursed. Again, going back to our text verses, Psalms 1. Are you delighting in the law of God? Are you reading the law of God? With 2 Timothy, are you studying to show yourself approved unto God? 1 Peter, are you preparing to withstand against the devil? Are you preparing for, because the devil and the enemy walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Again, I say history does not repeat, but it rhymes. Again, Brother Cooper, my former pastor, when he was young, when he was a teenager, he had to contend with the Revised Version, say, that's not the real Bible. Those are not the Word of God. Whenever his son Dougie was a teenager, whenever he started preaching, he had to fight the NIV, says, those are not the Word of God. In our day, the newest, best version is the Legacy Standard Bible, but most people I meet on the street say they read the ESV. Again, those are not the Word of God. History rhymes. Brother Cooper had to be prepared to fight against the RV. And then when the NIV showed up, he had to prepare his son to go against the NIV. And then again, once he was pastor and I went to church there, in y'all's case, be Brother Hall and Brother Shepherd, prepare you against any other false version of the Bible. But again, I ask, when a convincing man pops up in the future, are you prepared to teach your children how to distinguish if that's the Word of God or not? Psalms 119, verse 9. Again, it says, if we preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Only believe the Word of God. But again, how do you know what the Word of God says unless you study it, you read it? Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you hid the word of God in your heart? Have you studied it out enough that you're making sure you don't sin against God? Not just, oh, I got to go back for reference sake, but have you hid it in your heart that you know whenever something pops up, you say, I know that's wrong. I know that's sin. Why? Because I have the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against him. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Well, how does God teach you? By reading his word. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy youth, Let me read that again. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Again, are you studying your Bible? Are you getting it in your heart? Are you meditating on the precepts of God? Are you thinking about the things God said? Do you respect the ways of God? Do you honor the ways of God? Do you delight yourself in the rules God set up? Or have you forgotten what he said? Many people leave the faith. Many people leave churches, young people, majority of the time because they were not properly taught the scriptures. I understand some children are just rebellious and that's all there is to it. But on the grand scheme of things, the majority of people who become agnostic or atheist were not properly taught the scriptures. And why were they not properly taught the scriptures? Because the people who were responsible of teaching them more than likely did not know much themselves. If we'll go to, well, let me do this here. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. So again, I know I don't mean to hammer this in. Well, I tell you that I do mean to hammer this in, but I don't mean to sound so repetitive that I turn you off of what I'm saying. But again, we are a young church. If you travel a lot of places, Brother Shepherd's talking about in Kansas, that church Burr Plato visited, that Burr Plato started, that's shutting down. They were full of old folks. They only had a few old folks. The church I come from does not have a lot of children. Brother Cooper's church originally in Beaver Dam had to shut down because there were no children and no one to take over the role of a pastor. This church is blessed to have children. I know Brother Shepherd says that, and almost every preacher who gets up here visiting says that. But it is a truth. This church is blessed to have young families. But in turn, it is the young family's responsibility to study God's word and prepare the next generation. One example of studying God's word, again, you've heard, this one's a common one, preachers preach on cigarettes, like the cigarette's bad, the tobacco's bad. But the argument from the world says the word cigarette never shows up in your Bible. And that's true. And what I said about young people leaving the church because they do not know their Bible, it is because of things like that. If a teenager or an elementary school kid goes up to someone and they're not properly trained, says, cigarettes are sin. And the other person, especially if they claim to be a Christian, they say, cigarettes nowhere in the Bible. The word cigarette shows up nowhere in the Bible. Prove to me it's a sin. They can't. Why? Because they were not properly taught. And then they think, oh, that's not a sin. That's not in the Bible. What else have I been told that's a sin that's not in the Bible? And it causes them to leave the faith. Why? Because of poor, proper training. So again, I say, while the children are young, we need to get in our Bible to not only help the literal small children whenever it comes time to teach them, but we've had new members come to the church. New people get freshly saved within the past few years. If they come to us with a question, not just the Sunday school teachers or the preachers, but anybody, we need to be able to give an answer to the young Christian children. So again, how do you counteract that? If they says, well, cigarettes not in the Bible, so how do you prove it's a sin? Most men would go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me explain that. The reasoning people say cigarette smoke is a sin is because your body's a temple. And the world will say, don't smoke because it causes cancer and it'll kill you. We say, because it causes cancer and kills you, that you should cut it out because you don't want to defile the temple of God. And again, I'd have to say, oh me, because I mentioned last time I preached with the sugar addiction, sugar is just as destructive on your body as cigarette smoke is. The sugar addiction can give you the same disease that alcoholism can give you. I can't remember what it is offhand, but it'll destroy your liver. Cirrhosis of the liver. Thank you, Brother Duncan. So again, are you studying your Bible that if someone comes to you with a question where it says, well, show me where a cigarette is in the Bible, how cigarette smoke is wrong. Can you show them why you believe it's wrong outside of, well, because I said so. And this is important because the young Christian is more likely to be convinced by the man who has an answer other than I said so. The young child, whenever he enters into the world on his own, if his parents have not properly prepared him, more often than not, the first little bit of resistance they get against the Bible makes their entire world fall apart. Especially in a church like this. They grew a lot. I'm not saying it's wrong to shelter your children. But are you preparing them that whenever they do go into the world and are no longer sheltered, that they can defend their beliefs? Same thing with, they got the vapes now. Congress and lawmakers try to outlaw vapes, and you got the no vaping ads. I remember the no smoking ads. Now you got no vaping ads. Vape's not in the Bible. Brother Shepherd, I'd probably guarantee you say vaping's wrong. But can you show it in the Bible? I'd have to use Corinthians 6 again in that same instance. So again, just to hammer home that point, all of us need to get into our Bible. So even though, oh, we've done away with cigarettes, now vaping. Show me where vaping's in the Bible. Can you say where vaping's in the Bible is wrong? It's like, oh, well, we've shown you that the NIV is not a good translation. It's not the Word of God. But this one over here, this new one we came up with in the next 3 years is the Word of God. It's the closest we've ever been. Can you prove to me that it's not the Word of God? That it is a bad translation? When the next smart person comes up and tries to convince you of all the errors and the evil of the Old Testament God, as the Gnostics would say, can you prove to that next generation why that's not true? Are you training your children to stand against that evil man who tries to convince them that God is evil? Again, I go back to the example of the crows. The only way you had 6 times the original amount of captured crows attacking the bad man was because the parents taught their children. And then those children taught their children. And then those children taught their children. So again, are we worse than crows that we don't study the Bible to warn others against the ways of the devil and how he loves to tempt and deceive people and of wicked men? Not everything's the devil's fault. Sometimes it's just us humans doing our own will. So are you preparing men against the ways of the devil? Are you preparing people against the wicked man and their devices and their lies and their hatred of God? Are you preparing your children properly so they can prepare their children the next time the bad man pops up? Again, I have to say, do you know why you believe what you believe? We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Again, I'm not at any of your houses. I don't know any of your personal lives. But I felt like the Lord led me to reiterate this point that we are a young church. The members of the church are a young church at Island Ford. And we have young families. And again, like I said, I visited Brother Cooper. I saw four generations of Coopers last week. Brother Cooper had to go through all the things of his day. And then he had to do it all over again for his son. And then his son had to do it all over again for his son. And his son had to do it all over again for whenever his son gets older. Are we doing that for our children? I know Brother Hall tried to prepare people. I know Brother Shepherd tries to prepare us. But are we preparing, are we getting ready to teach the next generation? 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter says we should desire the word of God as a child. Well, Ezra and Elijah's back out there. I was going to say, Elijah, it's time for feeding. Newborn baby, they drink the milk. They want that milk. We should want to read the Word of God. We should have a desire for the Word of God. Just like a newborn baby wants the milk, we should want the Word of God. We should take delight in the Word of God. We should diligently seek the will of God in His Word. Hebrews 5:11. And even though we're desiring milk, we should graduate from more than milk. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and a hard time to be uttered, talking about Jesus, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles and the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Says, again, Paul's not necessarily talking to the family, but it can be applied there. We don't have children yet, but I've seen it happen. I'm a people watcher. Me and Brother Cooper, we'd watch people. We go to Walmart, sit there for a little bit, just watch the people. We go to McDonald's, get a coffee and a Coke, and sit there for a couple hours watching the people. A child cannot raise up a child. I understand we are physical adults in here. But are you still spiritually a child? Are you just relying on the milk? Have you not graduated to the meat? We better get in the Word of God and graduate to being able to handle the meat of God's Word before we have children, because a child cannot raise a child properly. It says, there's a time ye ought to be teachers. There comes a time when a parent ought to be a teacher. But whenever it is time to become teachers, they had need that one teach you. Again, we don't have children yet, but I'd have to say when we have kids and it comes time for me to teach them, I've been saved for, I'm 26, 20 years now. If I need that someone should teach me, if all I can handle is milk, I'm in trouble, because then would come a time that I have to be a teacher. So again, are we getting in God's Word? Are the grandparents teaching the children and the grandchildren? Are the parents teaching the children? Are the children who don't have children yet? Brother Trevor, Miss Nora there, they're getting ready to have a child. But since I already brought you up, I'll just pick on you a minute. It's like, you don't have a child yet, but you have a very limited amount of time before your child gets to their age over there. Can you handle milk? Or are you handling meat? Are you a spiritual child going to teach another child? Now again, I'd have to say, oh me, there's a lot of things I need to work on. Again, I just have to reiterate, are we spiritual children? Are we handling the meat of the Bible? Are we able to teach the next generation? Do we desire the Word of God? Are we preparing for when the bad man comes? Are we preparing to teach our children when the bad man comes? Are we preparing to teach our grandchildren when the bad man comes? Are you able to back up the concepts of what we call right and wrong? Because again, I say one thing that causes so many to leave the church, not this church specifically, but Christianity as a whole, children who grew up in church, grew up in a Christian home, worldwide, one thing that causes them to leave is because they do not know why. They just know because I said so. So even though the bad man may not bother you now, he's still out there and still walking about studying you. The scientists only bothered those crows one time. And then they attacked him for the rest of their life. He never bothered those grandchildren. But those grandchildren still stood against the bad man scientist. The devil may not be attacking you in a certain instance right now, but are you preparing to teach your children for if he attacks them in that instance? Are you preparing for if he may attack you in that instance later on? Because just like the bad man scientist was walking around for 17 years, Peter says, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He may not be bothering you with a certain subject right now, but are you prepared for when he does in the future? Are we preparing? Are we getting ourselves ready to teach the future generations? I'm not going to have them come with a song. If you would, Brother Steve, go ahead and take us off air. Will it all stand? I know I hammer this point home a lot, but again, it's an important point. Are we studying the Bible? Are we able to handle the meat of God's Word? Are we able to teach the children about God's Word? Or are we children ourselves? Let's all come to the altar. Like I said, Brother Steve would take us off air. We're not going to have an invitational. Let's all just come to the altar, have altar prayer. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, and then we'll be dismissed and you can go to the house. Brother Ricky Sr., will you close out in prayer? Let's all come to the altar. Brother Ricky, if you will, lead us, and then you'll be dismissed.